Last Sunday, you know, you all know that after the service, we went to the fellowship hall for luncheon. And in the hall, as I was walking toward the table that my family were seated, and one of the members, once again, I cannot remember who that remember. And one of our members pulled me aside and saying, showing the table where she was seated along with others. And she said, not exact quote, but she says, "I and all of us at this table already sized you up." Who said that? Was it the ladies here? Maybe she goes to the... Oh, the So with a smile, I told her that I hope it was all for good. And I guess it's a human nature for us to size someone up, you know. We size up constantly. Our presidents, for example, with polls, CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN, Gallup polls, and we all use the numbers. It's the numbers above 70 approval rate, and we know that he's doing a good job. If the number is below 40, then we know that he's not doing a good job. I guess it's human nature, and I bet even in time of Jesus, people did the same thing, sizing up who Jesus was with whatever he did and whatever he said. I want you to think of today's text that just we read together. One day Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, that's like New Jersey, something like that. He was curious to know what the people said about him. So in their private setting, when he and his disciples alone together, he asked them a question. "Hey folks, who do people say that the Son of Man," referring to himself, "is? What do they say about me?" And one disciple raised his hand and said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some of you may already know John the Baptist started about 6 months before Christ started his ministry. So he was very famous among the people. But then he said one thing that, you know, just bothered King Herod at the time and his wife Herodia. Because he says, for King Herod to marry someone who was already married to someone else, happened to be his brother Philip, is not right. It is wrong in the sight of God." That's what he said. Well, you know, don't cross the woman. Herodia didn't like his comment very much. So they put him in prison, and on the day of Herod's birthday, he lost his life. He was beheaded. Even after he was beheaded and gone, people still believed that John the Baptist somewhere around, and they thought that it was Jesus who's continuing the work, and in other words, resurrected John the Baptist. And the second disciple raised his hand and said, "Oh, other people say that you are Elijah." You remember Elijah? He never died. Actually, he was taken into heaven in a chariot of fire. How many of you remember the story? See? So they said, "Oh, Lord, some people say that you're Elijah." And third disciple raised his hand and he said, "Oh, they consider you Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So Jesus says, "Okay, enough. That's what people say about me." And he turned to them and said, "Now, what do you say about me? I'm turning to you. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, one of the 12 disciples, raised his hand and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." By the way, Jesus the Christ, Christ is the English word, directly comes from the Greek word Christos. And the Christos is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. So when we say Jesus the Christ, same as Jesus the Messiah. I hope you know that one. Anyway, what's the meaning of the Messiah? Hebrew word, the Messiah, meaning the anointed. In the Old Testament times, you know, there are three offices that were anointed with oil. First one is king. King David, King Solomon. When they were coronated, they always came with, the priest came with the oil and anoint them. telling everybody, declaring to everybody that the king is under the authority of God. His responsibility is to rule peace and the people of God with peace and justice. There are two other offices also anointed with oil. The second one was priest, and third one was prophet. Okay? So in Messiah, the anointed, the three offices all combined together in one. The Messiah come as a king and as a priest and as a prophet. Okay? So after hearing Peter's confession to Jesus, he was quite impressed and he says, "Blessed are you, the son of Jonah." Simon was his name. And he told them that it was God in heaven who revealed this understanding of Messiahship to Peter, not anybody else, not flesh or blood. Now, as you can see, today's text, you see that someone called Jesus John the Baptist, and others called the prophet, others called Elijah. And Peter's confession that you are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, at least you can count three or four different ways of understanding, may I call the spectrum of understanding who Jesus was. Like in the first century, even today, we do have a spectrum of understanding of who Jesus is. Some people believe that Jesus is equal to God and he is God. I hope all of do. And others think that he is a good moral teacher, such as Confucius or even Socrates. I'm sure you heard of the person named Mahatma Gandhi. How many have heard of the Gandhi? We've seen movies and read books and all kinds of things. Did you know that he was following Jesus as the good moral teacher, not as the Savior and Lord? And in fact, Gandhi was the one who led India into independence from the occupation of the British Empire for at least a couple of hundred years through what we call nonviolence movement. Do you know where he got the idea of nonviolence movement? From Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. That's where he got the idea. But in terms of following Jesus, you know, as Lord and Savior, he didn't. He was following Jesus as good moral teacher. And other people consider Jesus as a prophet. If you know a little familiar with the teachings of Islam, for example, Islam, yes, they consider Abraham, they consider, you know, the Moses, they consider Jesus altogether as prophets, including their own, they call great prophet, Muhammad. Of course, the Muhammad comes above everybody else. Okay, Jesus is under Muhammad. Well, there are some other folks that consider that Jesus as a myth. He was not a real historical figure. He wasn't there. Just the disciples of Jesus all made up stories. And also, there are other groups think that Jesus was a crazy man. Very simply put, he was lunatic. Like, if you read this gospel stories, some religious authorities at the time, Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought that Jesus was a crazy man. So you hear all these folks consider Jesus God and other things, that good moral teacher, prophet, crazy man, and myth. We also have a broad spectrum of understanding of who Jesus is. Now imagine yourself now this morning. Jesus began with people's, you know, what they think of him, and he turned to his disciples, "What do you think I am, who I am?" And now pretend that, imagine that you're sitting in their midst along with disciples, and Jesus turning his attention to you and say, "Who do you say that I am?" You can say anything you want about him. But one thing you don't want to say is this: you are a good moral teacher while you reject all the claims that he has made. It was C.S. Lewis who pointed out this. You know, people tend to say that Christ was a good moral teacher. At the same time, they reject all the claims that he has made. And he says, it's oxymoron. Logically reasoning, you know, it doesn't work that way. And this is how he explains. Let's say that you reject Christ's claims, okay? And you cannot call him a good or moral teacher. Why? Because good moral teacher never makes false claims about himself and mislead the people. You see what I'm saying? If Christ says this one and you don't think that's the right thing, you cannot call him a good moral teacher. Because he made a false claim. You see? So you don't want to take the position, say that, okay, I consider him a good moral teacher, but you know, I don't believe everything he says. You're putting yourself in a very, you know, just ironic and oxymoron situation. You can't do it. So let's listen to the claims that Jesus has made. Now, because of the time, I'm going to present to you three claims, in my humble opinion, outrageous claims that he has made about himself. Okay? All based upon the scripture. The first one, he says this. I am equal to God. Did you know that he says, if you have seen me, you have seen God? Outrageous. And this is also, he says, I was with God before the creation of the world. Let me tell you. One day Jesus was with his, you know, teachers of the law in the temple, and they were discussing who Abraham was. Abraham was forefather of our faith, and that's where the Hebrew nation, entire race of Israel, began with Abraham. So you know how much the people of Israel revered, you know, Abraham. So they were talking about it. And this is what Jesus says. Did you know, guys, folks, that I was before Abraham? I knew Abraham before he was born. And one of the guys in the audience, he was so upset. You're not even 50 years old yet. He was talking to Jesus. And how could you claim that you were before Abraham? We're talking 1,000 years ago. But Jesus says, I was before Abraham. I was indeed before the creation of the world with God. In John 1:1 says that there was a Word in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Logos, the Word, was Jesus. So that's the first claim that he has made. The second claim he made was that he has authority to forgive sins. And once again, this is unthinkable in Jewish theology, where they consider God and God alone can forgive anyone's sin. He alone has the authority to forgive sins. No human beings, no matter how great they are, not even Moses nor Abraham, can forgive anyone's sins but God. You know what Christ says? He openly says, I let you know, folks, I have authority to forgive sins. That's why the religious people, authorities, hated Jesus. This guy is a crazy. They wanted to kill him, to stop him from spreading such blasphemy, you know. A third outrageous claim he has made is that he has risen from the dead. The scripture says that Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection. Nobody raised, you know, before him. And he was the one who opened the door of resurrection. And a lot of us struggle with that, especially if you're scientific-minded. And says, science says, can I prove the resurrection? And how can you believe the resurrection of Christ? I'm sure you're struggling with that, some of you. Once again, going back to you, who do you say Jesus is? Her hearing all these outrageous claims that he has made. This morning I challenge you to make up your mind today. You know why? Don't put it off for next day. Because your understanding of Jesus and your confession of who Jesus is will make a world of difference in your walk with God, in your worship and in your services and in your daily lives. I want you to think of your own journey with God. Perhaps if you think your church life or religious, you know, walk with God somehow dull and not so exciting, I wonder, maybe it is caused by your dull and not so clear understanding of who Jesus is. If you take Jesus as he claims to be, the Son of the living God and the Messiah and the Lord and Savior of the world and your personal master and Savior and Lord, then your walk with God will be revolutionized, must be quite different from what you've been doing. Because whatever you do and say, Jesus says, matter to him. Let me give you an example. Let's say I'm working very hard on one project and, you know, my success and promotion relies on this, hinges upon this project, and deadline is tomorrow and working very hard and it was 9 o'clock at night. Let's say I have a 7-year-old son who loves to play with his dad and asking, coming to me and said, "Dad, can I play with you before I go to bed?" I said, "Son, don't you know that I'm working very hard? My promotion hinges upon this. Go and play with your mom and I'll play later." And the son says, "Dad, I really want to play with you." And you get a little annoyed. "Son, didn't I tell you that I'm busy?" And your son says, "Dad, I really, really want to play with you." And say, "Son, I'm busy." And you keep working on. When you know Christ as your personal and Savior and Lord, Christ says, whatever you do and say to the littlest ones, that's exactly what you're doing to me. And you say, "Oh my God, what have I done?" You know, it gives you a different perspective. Everything you do and say in your life, when you know Jesus as personal Savior and Lord, it'll also revolutionize your worship. Sunday morning, I thank you so very much coming to Sunday morning services. But let me tell you this, some of us think that, "Oh, my wife drags me to the church." How many of you came this morning? "Oh, I've been going to church, you know, 50 years and plus, and, you know." Some of us just do that. But let me tell you this. Story of a young man, let's call him Mark. He's a recent convert. You know, this true story actually happened in Scotland. And I heard this story from Pastor O'Leary back. He was a pastor of a small Scottish Baptist church in Scotland. And they had a young convert whose name was Mark. And, you know, they had a service together. And in their own congregation, they don't use any musical instrument. Just human voice. They believe that human voice is the only instrument God sanctioned to use when they praise God. Okay? So it was just him singing time, and everyone stood up like we do, and they sing, you know, reverently and with all and respect to God. And this young convert was so excited about his relationship with Jesus. He couldn't hold up to himself. You know what he did is he raised both hands and waving back and forth and praising God with closed eyes on top of his lung. And the rest of the congregation was shocked. "That's against our tradition. We don't sing that way. Someone please stop it." Imagine that the pastor standing in front of the congregation leading the singing, you know. And he had three choices. The first choice is that, "Young men, please calm down. Okay, that's not our tradition. Okay, do it at home, not in the church." Second choice, pretending that he hasn't seen it, close his eyes and continue singing, hoping that it's done soon. Third choice, which he made. He raised his hands and together waving hands and praising God. He didn't stay at that church long. But you know what? Don't you want to go in just praising God mode every Sunday? I'm not asking you to raise your hands each Sunday. But the point is, why this young man is so excited when the rest of the congregation, "Oh yeah, I'm singing. I hope this, you know, the first four soon over." Everything hinges upon the way you understand who Jesus is in relationship. When you do know Jesus, your life in Christ is never boring. Well, let's be clear on our confession of who Jesus is to me and to you, so that we may not be half-hearted, lukewarm. Let's not have Jesus as an insurance policy for heaven. Unfortunately, folks, some of us have Jesus as insurance policy. Oh, when I get to die, I hope I want to be in heaven. I just want to make sure cover every basis here. Really. You know, I'd like to share with you my story. I was 17 years old in high school, and I was just going to church, and I became a born-again Christian at the time. And I remember my Sunday school teacher who taught this lesson. I heard this 39 years ago, and I still remember as if it was yesterday. And about, you know, a dozen students, all high school students, and he threw the question at us, says, you know, all of us, he said, all of us wanted to go to heaven, right? Everyone said, yes, we all want to be in heaven. He says, what if when you get to heaven, you don't see Jesus there? And in fact, you see Jesus in hell. His question was, would you follow him there? Or would you rather stay in heaven having nothing to do with Jesus because he's in hell? It's oxymoron. It's just, you know, Jesus is in heaven. But it's a hypothetical question that got our attention. Testing our, you know, true motive. Why do you believe in Jesus? Because you want to be in heaven? Or as Jesus commands us, follow me wherever I go. Are you ready to follow, even if it means in hell? He sure tested our faith and relationship with God and Jesus. To me, Jesus is everything. In Christianity, the faith and practice we do in Christ. Without Christ, Christianity is nothing but a dried shell of stiff religion. Some of us have that very sad experience when we were growing up, unfortunately. So rigid. Nothing, you know, exciting, nothing, you know, just revolutionized. So this morning, I invite and challenge all of you to make your own confession of Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? Since I asked that question, I'm going to answer my answer, give the answer to you. To me, Christ is the God of incarnate, means that coming into human flesh, the Son of God, the Messiah, and my Savior and Lord. To him, I give my life and undivided allegiance and loyalty. What about you? Let's bow our heads and pray. Help us to know you, Lord, personally. If we have been putting off the decision, who Jesus to me, it's time, over time, Lord, that we made that decision. Help us to make the confession of our own, like Peter did. And I pray that all of us, according to your revelation from heaven, come to say that Christ is my Savior and Lord, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And live and act and say as if we mean it. Not just lukewarm, half-hearted, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, Lord, it's time for us to make that serious confession as well as commitment to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.